1. And if you're taking notes, the title of the sermon is How to Have True Joy. How to Have True Joy. And we talked a little bit, I believe it was on Sunday morning, how that the devil has a master's degree in distraction and trying to devour us, disappoint. There were several D's that we used to kick it off with. And so the devil doesn't want us to be happy, and the devil doesn't want us to have joy. And of course, I know the difference, and you've probably been taught this, of joy. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is temporal, something that brings us happiness right then. Like, for instance, if somebody threw me a big cup right now, I would open it up and be happy and I would eat it, all right? That would bring me happiness. But then the tightness of my belt and not being able to reach my shoes and things like that, I would not be joyful about that, amen? So we know there is a difference between joy and happiness. So same thing, for instance, we may be going through a situation that we would not have chosen. It's bringing us heartache, disappointment, but we believe in God and we trust God and we know that one day we'll all be in heaven and everything will be perfect. So even though we're not very happy about this situation, if we're looking at it in light of eternity, it's all going to be made right. He's bottling our tears. He's going to wipe them away, and we're going to live forever and ever in heaven in bliss. And so we can understand there's a difference between joy and happiness. And then we've all heard the little acronym or the acrostic there with J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you. And of course, Jesus needs to be first. The Bible says, seek ye first. The Bible says in Colossians 1:18 that he might have preeminence. Preeminence basically means he wants to be first. He deserves that. So Jesus, if we look at three things here by way of introduction, we ought to put him first because the Bible tells us to in Matthew 6:33 and Colossians 1:18. But then it also says here to put his yoke on. So not only should we put him first, we should put his yoke on. And the Bible teaches this, that, hey, you're going to go through life and you're going to have burdens. You're going to have disappointments. You're going to have struggles. And he said, if you're a Christian and you're saved, you're my child. The Bible says, I'll walk right along beside you. And if you'll put my yoke on, that'll make it easier. It'll make it lighter. And so we understand that. So if we put him first, he's going to bless our life. And if we put his yoke on, he'll help us go through those situations that we go through. And the Bible says in Matthew 11:30 that my yoke is easy and my burden's light. And it just makes sense. For instance, we did some moving things around here, and there was a couple of stacks of chairs that we moved, things like that. And when I moved it by myself, I was able to do it. I may have had to grunt a little bit, but when Brother Raji or even Miss Kim grabbed a hold of one side, and it made it slide easier. Why? Because there was two of us pulling, pushing, working together. It made it easier. So that's what Jesus is saying, hey, if you'll put me first, I'll work in your life. I'll bless you. And then if you will put my yoke on and just be, then it says here, put yourself under his control, where the Bible says we're supposed to humble ourselves. We're supposed to seek his will. We're supposed to submit unto him. So these three puts here, if we're putting Jesus first, he's going to make it easier. And we'll be joyful about that. It'll make it easier in our life. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. In other words, if somebody says, I could care less what God wants me to do. I could care less what God wants me to think. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live my own life. They're just asking for it. It's going to be heavier. It's going to be harder. It's going to be more with judgment on us. But if we put the yoke on and put ourselves under his control, he's going to have it. So that's Jesus. Then we have others. And of course, the Bible says, we won't say as much about this as we did the first one, but it says others. The Bible tells us to love our neighbor as ourself. And again, I remember hearing that verse as a little child the first time. And so I thought I was supposed to love the person on my left, the person on my right, the person on the cross the street, and that was it. Okay, why? Because those were our neighbors. And anybody else was just having to fend for themselves. Because I could help that neighbor, and I'm loose forever. No, but the Bible says that everyone is our neighbor. Anybody that we come in contact with on all streets and things like that. So we're supposed to love our neighbors ourselves. This will help us to have joy. And then a lot of times us Us people that want to do right, want to serve God, want to please God, we leave ourselves out of the equation. But we are in the acrostic. All right, Jesus is there. Of course, He deserves to be first. Others, we ought to love them, but then it says you. So you need to take care of yourself. Those of us that have ever worked ourselves almost to death, lack of sleep, things like that, it's tough. Now, that's okay occasionally. And I remember when I was younger, I could do it. I mean, I could go, drive all night, work all day, drive the next day, all this. And nowadays, woo, if I drive across town, I need a nap. But anyway, so we see here, but we are on the list. And if you go back and look at the Bible, it says that Jesus went apart. In other words, He was here for 33 and a half years, and He was doing God's will. And He said that was His meat. He came to do God's will, not His own will, but to do God's will. And He was busy about it. And He healed people. He preached sermons. He did all this kind of stuff. But then it says here that He did go apart. In other words, to rest, to pray, and things like that. So we ought to take care of ourselves. For instance, I want to be here. My boys are grown and gone. And so now it's up to them to eat. It's up to them to take care of themselves. Now, I'll help if I can, but I still have a wife, and I want to provide for her, and I want to take care of her. So if I have killed myself, I can't do that. So there's nothing wrong with resting and taking time. Obviously, we ought to pray, and we ought to seek wisdom. The Bible says if you lack it, ask God for it. So when we're putting Jesus first and we're taking care of others, we also have to take care of ourselves. So we're looking at real joy. So you're in Psalm 51. We're going to read verse 12. And in that verse, I just have the piece of that verse that I want to preach on here for a second. That says here, how to have real joy? Joy is in your salvation. Psalm 51:12a, the first part it says here, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore. So now, we know we're independent Baptists, and we know that you cannot lose your salvation. There's other religions out there that teach us, if you have a bad thought or if you have a bad day, you got to get resaved. You don't have to get resaved. The Bible says you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It didn't say you must be born again and again and again and again. No, it says you must be born again. You get saved one time. And it goes on to say there's one cross, there's one death, there's one resurrection, there's one this, there's one way to heaven, all the one times. So when you get saved, you cannot lose it. But you can, according to this verse, you can lose the joy of it. Right? You can't lose it, but you can lose the joy of it. And things that we face, temptations that we have, mistakes that we make, tribulations that we face, things like that, can steal the joy. Cannot steal the salvation. In other words, you might be disappointed in something you've said, thought, or done. But if you were saved before you did it, you're still saved after you did it. Now your joy's gone. And that's what David did. That's who wrote this psalm under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We see that Psalm 51:12, David had goofed. He'd made a mistake. He'd killed a lion. He'd killed a bear. He'd killed a giant. He'd killed thousands and tens of thousands under God's guidance and help and strength, things like that. He'd done a lot of great things, but he goofed. And he lost his joy. So he was saying, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Now, we talked about that Sunday about the devil. He wanted to get your soul. But once your soul is saved, it's going to heaven. He can't touch it anymore. He can't. But he can steal your joy. And he doesn't care what avenue it takes to get it. Your own flesh, he's fine with that. Now, this world's philosophy, he's fine with that. Himself, he's fine with that. No matter what he can do to steal the joy of your salvation, that's what he wants to. Because if we go around moping in life and we don't have joy, we're not going to be very much of an influence on anybody. If you see somebody that's miserable, you don't want what they got. For instance, if I told you Sunday that I got a few hundred chiggers, all right? And I don't know if they're contagious or not, but my wife's got a couple now and she is mad at me. All right. We've been washing sheets. We've been spraying stuff, things like that. Because it spreads. Amen. And so, I'm not very joyful about it. I hate scratching. I hate itching and so forth. But anyway, we see here that you can lose your joy. And you're not going to be wanting, you know, nobody's going to be wanting what you have if you're not happy. So we see here in Psalm 51:12, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. So how do we have real joy? We always got to be excited, proud, you know, happy that we're saved. And be excited about that. This is how to have true joy. John 15:11. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. It says here, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, okay, God's talking here now. All right, so we're seeing how to have real joy. Restoring to me the joy of my salvation. Think about your salvation often. Visit it. We talked about that not too long ago about Mephibosheth in Sunday school. Jonathan's son. And he was a crippled boy and living pretty much in poverty. His dad was killed. David heard about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth got picked up and brought to the castle where the castle where David lived, and he got to live there, and he was happy about it. So it says here, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy, God's talking here, might remain in you. So God wants to be happy about us and what we're doing. And in doing so, that brings us joy. In other words, you see a little boy or a little girl, they bring home today from school, you know, a paper with a good mark on it, a smiley face. All right, they're happy. Why? Because mama's happy. She's going to put it on the refrigerator. All right, why? Because everybody's going to see it. Everybody goes to the refrigerator, right? And so when he sees mama happy, all right, he or she's happy. And then dad comes home from work and sees the paper up there, and he, you know, kind of like grinning. Have you looked at the refrigerator yet? And no, dad's probably already looked at the refrigerator. But anyway, he sees it. And so mom and dad are happy with him. And what does that do? That makes him or her happy. And that's what God's saying here. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. And then it goes on to say, and that your joy might be full. So again, true happiness, true joy is knowing God's proud of you. And knowing God is saying, that's my son or that's my daughter. And they're proud. Again, you don't really have to figure out when you go to a ball game or anything like that, whose parent belongs to who. Now, they make shirts, you know, so-and-so's mom, so-and-so's dad. They make those shirts. But you really don't have to have those shirts either. You just let them do something good in the game or walk up to the plate, and it's going to be known whose parent is who. Bah! They're excited. They're happy. And if they do something good, they're really going to get loud. Now, if they do something not so good, that's okay. So, you know, woo, you know, I love you. I'm still yours. And you're like, shh, stop talking. But anyway, you know. And so that's what this verse is saying. The way you can be happy is to make God happy with you. So enjoy. Joy is in your salvation. Now, again, I've given you my salvation testimony, talking about sitting back there, getting saved right there, and I've told you before that I try to revisit it every day. You know what that brings me? Joy, happiness, excitement. And then I try my best, just like David here. When I do goof, Lord, I want the joy of my salvation back. And the only way I can have that is ask you to forgive me for what I've done. And the Bible says He does. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can revisit that. Don't have to get resaved, but you do have to ask for your joy back every once in a while. So Roman number one, we see here, how to have real joy. Joy is in your salvation. Number two, joy is in your service. Joy is in your service. If you want to, you can turn to Acts 20. We'll look at these. Acts 20. And the Bible says that we can have joy in our service. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, it says this, but none of these things move me, neither count I in my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of His grace. So we see here that we can go through our course with joy. So in other words, God, the Bible says, before the foundations of the world, we were in God's mind. He had a will for us to do. He had a job for us to do. And when we're doing that, that brings Him joy, and that will bring us joy. And it says here to testify. Yesterday, Brother Goodlett preached on his testimony and how that's what'll keep you going. If you know you're saved, I've been in meetings before and somebody will say, hey, brother so-and-so, stand up and give us your salvation testimony. And that brings that person that's giving an excitement. Others will hear that story. And we heard Brother Goodlett's story yesterday at the Preacher's Fellowship of how he got saved, how he got called to preach, how he got called to Bardstown. Brought us comfort, brought us excitement, brought us joy. And I'm sure it brought him joy to give it. And so that's what he's saying here. If you're doing what God created you to do and you're talking about it, it ought to bring you joy. And then Brother Hatfield preached on about the thief on the cross. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he said, I'm going to paraphrase that and say, he said, come home with me. And of course, some people have been asked to come to your house for food or come to your house for fellowship. Of course, that thief on the cross was asked to come to Jesus' house and to live forever. Then he talked about the one that had many demons inside of him. And of course, when Jesus got off the ship there, that legion knew that. And the Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. They knew that it was Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus walked up to this guy, legion spoke and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he said, don't cast us out, but let us go into those swine. And of course, the story. They went to the swine. The swine went down to the embankment there and drowned and so forth. But that guy was saved. He was excited. And he asked in that story, can I come to your house? Can I go with you? And Jesus said, no. All right, so the opposite of the thief on the cross. He said, no, but I want you to go tell your friends what great things I have done for you. And so he was able to go to people, and of course they knew who he was. He's that demon-possessed guy. He's that guy that does this, kind of like the one that cut himself and the one that broke the chains and lived in the graveyard, things like that. But when they got saved, they got better. And so they were a testimony. So we're supposed to testify. We're supposed to go through life in our service testifying about our salvation and testifying about us serving God. Not only are we supposed to be a testimony, we're supposed to be a witness. The Bible says in Psalm 126, 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Again, I don't know how many people I've led to the Lord, but every one of them, I remember it bringing me joy. Now, they were joyful as well. I can remember my first one. I was so excited, I was about to die. I drove to the house, told my parents. I got on the phone and called and told my preacher. All right, everybody I could think of. Now, I've been excited about some things before in my life. And, I remember catching a big old catfish one time, about 11 pounds, and the guy wanted me to throw it back. I was like, what? All right. He said, yeah, throw it back. We can catch it again sometime. No, I wanted to take it to the corner store. Why? Because everybody comes to the corner store in Hickory Flat. I wanted to show it off. And then I wanted to take it home and show my dad. And I wanted to take it to my friends. That thing probably wasn't worth eating by the time I drove it all over town and showed it to everybody. I was excited. All right. But no fish, no deer, no game that I've ever played has brought me more joy than leading someone to Christ. Why? Because a fish and somebody dying and going to hell don't compute, don't measure up. And so that's what this verse says. Hey, you go out with a heart of even if you have to cry, right? You will doubtless come again. Now, again, it didn't tell us to take our portable pulpit and go to somebody's front door. It didn't take our pulpit and go to somebody's desk at work and just rip their face off. No, it said go out there with a contrite spirit, with love, and that way you'll doubtless come again. And rejoicing, because you can not only joy, but you can rejoice. I can be excited about those over and over and over when I think about those things. So in our service, we ought to be a testimony. We ought to be a soul winner. And thirdly, let's go to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, I've got some of these marked. Yeah, Philippians 1, and we'll read several verses here. We'll read verses 3 through 12. Why? Because we're talking about not only are we supposed to be testify, that's a service of God. Witness is a service for God. And then we see here in Philippians 1, 3 through 12, It says here, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And so Paul had been a testimony to the church at Philippi. Paul had won most of them to the Lord himself. And so then now, not only has he testified to them, and he's witnessed to them and led them to Christ, now he's actually praying for them. So this is a service that we're supposed to do. And he says, I thank my God in every remembrance of you. So he's letting them know, hey, I've been praying for you. Not only did I testify to you and I witnessed to you and I led you to Christ, I'm still praying for you. And then it goes on to say, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making a request with joy. All right? So when he's praying for the person that he led to Christ, he's remembering leading him to Christ. He's remembering the situation. And he's remembering how God worked in that person's life. And then he's remembering them when they actually got saved. And now he's praying for them. And he's like, wow. And so there's been people like that that I led to Christ, and then they're going through a situation, and it brings me joy, just like we said a while ago when we prayed, Lord, that we can actually come and talk to you. That brings me joy. That I know that you're powerful enough to answer these requests in your will. That brings me joy. Being able to lead that person to Christ, that brings me joy. Well, verse 5 says here, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I remember when you got saved. And now I still love you and I'm still praying for you, being confident in this very thing. He that which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's not there with them, but he remembers them. He's praying for them. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. As in as much as both in my bonds, even when I'm in jail. You know what brings me happiness when I'm in jail? Thinking about the day you got saved. Thinking about how God worked in your life. Even though I'm locked up, I'm in bonds, I can think about the awesomeness of salvation. And it says here, and in this defense and confirmation of my grace, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And as this, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. And he goes on to say that, you know, he wanted them to be, I'll just go ahead and read it to you. That this may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. I'm praying for you that you'll grow in your Christian life. I'm praying for you that you won't make mistakes. I'm praying that you'll make Jesus happy with you, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which by Jesus Christ and the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather than the furtherance of the gospel. So there over there, he's like, look, don't be discouraged because you heard I got locked up. All right? Don't be discouraged because things aren't going, you know, my way. You still love God. You still serve God because God's allowing this for the furtherance of the gospel. How many people did Paul lead to Christ? In jail. Why? Because Paul wasn't happy and said, well, you know, I'm out of jail, so I'll preach and witness. No, he preached and witnessed. He didn't get sad when he went to jail. I'm in jail, so what's the use? I'm just going to sit here and pout. No, he was joyful in the jail. And a lot of them got saved, and God, you know, helped them and things like that. And so, anyway, he's just saying, look, in my service, that brings me joy when I can testify, when I can lead people to Christ, and no matter what's going on in my life, it'll bring the furtherance of the gospel. And he was happy about that. So we see here, first of all, how to have real joy. Remember your salvation. Number two, remember your service. Number three, joy in the Scriptures. Joy in the Scriptures. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says this, thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So I remember I've told you before that I started reading my Bible for myself at 17. I mean, read stories that some kids heard when they were 3 and 4 years old. Praise the Lord for that. But I heard about Jonah in the well at 17 for the first time. And Noah and the ark at 17. And so I was joyful. And now when I'm 55 and I still read that story, I can rejoice in it. And that's exactly what it's saying here. How do we have real joy? Get the joy of your salvation back. serve God, and that'll bring you joy, just like it did Paul. Nobody's been mistreated like Paul has in our day and time. But he had real joy. And then the joy of the Scriptures. And so it says that just like Jeremiah, if you read it, he was saying here, he was trying to quit. And Brother Foster preached on this yesterday and talked about throwing in the towel. And Jeremiah tried to throw in the towel, but he picked it back up. And it was a good sermon. But it says in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 5, I'll read those for you, verses 1 through 5. It says here, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life." And so, of course, they were talking about Jesus. They'd seen him. They'd heard him. They had touched him on the shoulder. It says here, "For this life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." Verse 3, it says, "And that which we have seen," they saw Jesus, "and we heard," he heard him preach, "declare unto you that ye also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." Verse 4 says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And then, "This is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness." So we see here that they had joy. They were wanting to spread the gospel. Now, these three are easy compared to the next three. And I'm going to just give them to you real quick. All right? Yes, we all can make sense of, give me the joy of my salvation. Renew the joy of my salvation. Think about it all the time. If you're serving God, you get to testify. That makes me happy. You get to lead someone to Christ. That makes me happy. You get to pray for someone that you've led to Christ. That makes me happy. Reading the Bible makes me happy. That makes sense. These three do not make sense that these would bring joy. Number four, joy in your stumbling. Joy in your stumbling. Again, I've done a lot of sports, and I was pretty fast. And, you know, didn't mind running bases, didn't mind running the football field, things like that. And when I was successful at it, I was okay. But there's been times that I've left the batter's box, booking it towards first and falling flat on my face. Oh, bam! All right, you don't jump up and everybody, woohoo! They're laughing. All right, you feel horrible. You run out of bounds or things like that. There's nothing joyful about stumbling. There's nothing joyful about making a mistake. But it says here, joy in your stumbling. James 1, 1 through 18. We won't take time to read them. But in verse 2 it says here, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." So the Bible tells us how to have real joy. You got to count it all joy when you goof. You got to count it all joy when you make a mistake. Well, how in the world? Verse 3, "Knowing this." Okay, all right. The Bible's going to tell us why we should be joyful when we make a mistake. Why we ought to be joyful when we're embarrassed that we goofed in front of people. And it goes and said, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into our temptation." Verse 3, "Knowing this," and I won't tell you all the verses, but down through there it says that the trying of our faith worketh patience. In other words, when we fall, God's doing something. He's going to teach us something through it, if we'll let Him. But what we do a lot of times, we get mad, we get frustrated, we quit. All right? That's not going to bring joy. You're going to be even more frustrated. If you quit, you know, that's not going to bring you joy. But if we get back up, dust ourselves off, be humble, don't worry about it. What does the Bible say? Pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before fall. Usually when I fall in like that in a game, it's because the time before I hit a home run and I jogged around the bases and I thought I was cool. Next time up, boom. All right. Okay, Mr. Big Head. Okay. God's good at that. If we start bragging about ourselves and think we were all that in a bag of chips, look out. But this right here says we ought to count it all joy. God's not going to let us get the big head. God's going to teach us something. He's going to teach us patience. Then it goes on down there, "For if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God." So when we fall, and we say, "God, I realized I just goofed. Give me wisdom not to goof again, And when he does, there's real joy. I learned something. I learned to be a better Christian. I learned to be closer to God. Then it goes on to say, ask in faith, nothing wavering. God, I'm not asking you to help me not to fall so I don't get embarrassed again. I'm asking you to help me not to fall so I can be more like you and I can be blessed of you. Ah, I'm asking you in faith. I'm not just running off the mouth. I want that. Then it goes here, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth the temptation. So we can count it all joy, because if we fall into that temptation and we really repent of it and we're really ashamed of it, we know that we've disappointed God. We ask Him for wisdom. We ask Him in faith. And then that next time that temptation comes, we're like, I remember. That messed me up last time. I'm not doing that again. Ah, there's that joy. Because we endured the temptation. So I see. Salvation, awesome. Service, awesome. Praying for people, awesome. Stumbling, not so awesome. But if we learn from it, it can be awesome. Number five, joy in your suffering. I'm getting worse here. Okay, I get it. I'll stumble and I'll learn from my mistake. I see how that can be joyful. Suffering can be joyful? Bible says in Acts 5:41, it says in that verse, rejoice that thou were counted worthy to suffer. Worthy to suffer. So if we suffer a cursing out, you try to knock on somebody's door, give them the gospel, let them go to heaven, and they cursed you out for it. Man. The Bible says count it joyful if you're worthy of suffering. They cursed him. They spat upon him. They slapped him. They buffeted him. They yanked his beard out. And if we get a little cursing or if we get a little bit of, he says, count it joy that you're worthy to be suffering like me. Psalm 30 verse 5 says here, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So we see here, even if we suffer, we can have joy. And last one, you can joy in your silence. You can joy in your silence. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, ye love. Whom though you know, now ye see him not. Yet believing, you rejoice, and it says here, with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. This point, and I'll close with this. Sometimes God does stuff, in the Bible there are several verses, and you ought to look them up sometimes, about standing in awe. In other words, there's nothing to say. Our brain can't compute. Our intelligence doesn't know how to react. We're just standing in awe of what God's done. So we see that this is not easy. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. We know the Bible says that there's streets of gold in heaven. There's gates of pearl in heaven. There's no death in heaven. There's no sickness. There's no disease. We've got that. But according to this verse, there's so much up there that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. There's no way we can even comprehend how awesome heaven's going to be. So that's what he's talking about. There's some joy where I don't know how God did that. There's some people that person will never get saved, and you see them get saved. That's just God. The doctors have said, nothing we can do. It's, you know, just weeks, and the person's still alive today. Silence. We just know it's God. Joy unspeakable, the Bible says. Our God is undescribable. So how to have real joy? Get the salvation restored. Your joy of your salvation restored. Serve the Lord so you see people, testify to them, lead them to Christ, pray for them, let God help you, help them, read the Scriptures, and then the three hard ones. When you stumble, count it all joy. When you suffer, count it joy that he said, you're worthy to suffer with me. And then when you get to those ah moments where you don't know what to say, you don't know how God did it, but He did it, just stand in awe of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. Lord, thank you for the word. Lord, thank you for principles. Lord, I ask you could help us, Lord, to realize that true joy, real joy, is in knowing we're saved and serving you and reading the Bible, stumbling and learning from it, suffering if we have to, and then we just stand in awe of you. Then, Lord, it'll all be worth it one day when we're standing there and we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then we'll get to experience heaven that we know a little bit about. But the Bible says, according to the verse right here, that there's no way that we can know that what all is waiting us. Lord, help us to be happy about that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.